You to turn with me now in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We've been looking for the last several weeks at the names the Bible uses to reveal the Christ of Christmas. And what we discovered is that each name is a big, clear window through which we see something significant about who Jesus is, his identity, his mission, why God dispatched Jesus to this planet, which we live today on the 17th day of December 2017. We noticed several weeks ago that Jesus, the word itself, means Yahweh saves. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He'll save them from the penalty of their sins, the power of their sins, and one day in heaven from the presence of sin. We looked at Jesus as Emmanuel, who is the answer to the longing and the hope that we have that God will be with us. You know, Jesus is the answer to that. Then last week we looked at Jesus, the King of God's people, that we live in a kingdom. We have a King who loves us and rules us and protects us. This morning we encounter another name of Jesus, and we begin now with John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to look at verse 14. We're going to go back to this passage most likely next week also to see something else about the name of Jesus. But this is an extremely significant name, so I ask you to pay close attention to the reading and hearing of God's Word. John chapter 1, hear now the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for yet another revelation of who you are, another window through which we can see something about your Son, Jesus Christ, and who He is and what He's come here to do. We pray, God, that you'd be pleased to bless us as we look into your Word, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a question posed by a 16th century poet, runs something like this. What child is this who's laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? And the answer to the question, what child is this, is, according to John chapter 1, Jesus is God's Word to us. In the beginning was the Word. He's speaking of Jesus. Now think for a moment about the words we use. You know, we eat a Thanksgiving meal, we want to express to those who cooked the meal how great it was. We say, that was an excellent meal, or something like, when I ate that piece of pecan pie, my palate sung the doxology. Or we reveal to our spouses what's on our minds and hearts. Think of a wedding anniversary. We want to express love and appreciation to our spouses, and we express that through the words that we use. You see, our words communicate what's on our minds and hearts. Now, in much the same way, when you see this designation, this word here of Jesus, this description of Jesus as the Word, that means that Jesus is the communication of the mind and heart of God to us. Remember that. When you see Word, Jesus is the communication of the mind and heart of God to us. Now, since Jesus is the communication of the mind and heart of God to us, the emphasis here in this scripture is that we must respond well to Jesus as He is revealed in this Word, to this Christ of Christmas. And what we discover, we have actually three discoveries about Jesus, the Word, the revelation of the heart and mind of God. Three discoveries about how we respond to Jesus the Word. Please understand, what you hear this morning, you will respond to it. one way or the other. It may be a non-response. That's still a response. But we need to respond to Jesus as the Word, the communication of the heart and mind of God to us. Notice the first discovery about Jesus the Word and how we respond is this. Notice, first of all, we respond to Jesus, the eternal Word of God. The eternal Word of God. First three words, in the beginning. Have you heard those words somewhere before? You know, if you say Genesis 1:1, you get a gold star. Because John 1:1 is a mirror image of Genesis 1:1 with one major difference. And that's this. As we step into John's gospel, we slide through a time tunnel, transporting us back before Genesis 1:1. Before the earth's beginnings, before the galaxies were spoken into existence, before God formed the mountains and valleys and rivers and trees and skies, this verse here, verse 1, is speaking to us of a time before time. So what it's saying is basically this. Before Genesis 1:1, the Word, God's communication to us, Jesus, was already there. In other words, Jesus had no beginning. And the oldest hymnal of the church, Psalm 90, verse 2, says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I love what Dr. A.W. Tozer explains about Psalm 90, verse 2. He says, and I quote, our minds look backward in time until the dim past vanishes. Then we turn and look into the future until our thoughts and imaginations collapse from exhaustion. And God is at both points, from vanishing point to vanishing point, you are God. Friends, before the creation of the world, think of that. Before the creation of the world, Jesus, the communication of the heart and mind of God, existed always. Jesus says that himself later on in John chapter 8, 58. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And then to make it even clearer, in John 17, 5, Jesus prays this to his heavenly Father. He says, Father, glorify me together with thyself. And listen to this, with the glory I shared with you before the world came to be. Now, since Jesus is God, that much is clear. And since Jesus is God's eternal communication, his word to us, we need to understand something today about the power of Jesus' words in our lives. Now, if you think about it, even on a human level, words have power. You know, the words of the great American revolutionary leader, Patrick Henry, spoken way back March 23rd, 1775, still stir us. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Consider another speech. It's only 10 lines long. Abraham Lincoln wrote the Gettysburg Address. What a profound effect the Gettysburg Address had on our nation's history. Or take FDR's The Only Thing We Have to Fear Is Fear Itself. It encouraged our nation as we faced the Great Depression. World War II, when Britain had neither allies nor arms, the words of Prime Minister Winston Churchill infused courage into the heart of Great Britain. Now, if these words, spoken by finite, fallible human beings, infuse others with hope and courage, how much more should the eternal words of the perfect God-man, Jesus, empower our lives? I want to ask you this morning, are the eternal words of Jesus stirring your heart? Really, what does stir your heart? Are Jesus' words giving you hope? Where is your hope this morning? Are Jesus' words challenging you? Are they shaping your identity? Are they guiding you? Those are things Jesus' words should be doing. Think about that again. Stirring your heart, giving you hope, challenging you, shaping your identity, guiding you. Or do Jesus' words go in one ear and out the other? Please understand this. Every issue in your life, every single issue, hinges on listening and responding to God's Word. In Genesis 2, the first personal interaction the first created being ever had was listening to God speak. This experience of listening to God happens every time you read or hear the Word of God. That's why we sang this morning the prayer, "Speak, O Lord." Let's listen. Let us be shaped by Your Word. You know, the Lord speaks words to Adam in Genesis 2 and 3. The Lord speaks His Word to us. And the way we respond to God's Word is a matter of life and death. Jesus, right here, is God's Word, God's eternal communication to us. We need to pay close attention to every single word Jesus says. Jesus' words are life to us. And to ignore Jesus' words is foolish. My dad used to throw out a challenge to people at Bay Street that if you could memorize and recite the Sermon on the Mount on a Sunday night, that he'd give you $100. Something that's really interesting, we only had a few takers for that, but everybody that recited the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said to take those words into heart, to memorize them and to be able to say them aloud, changed their life. Totally shaped the way they thought and the way they lived. Notice with me in the second place, the second discovery about God's communication to us and our response to Jesus is not only do we respond to Jesus, the eternal Word of God, but notice also we respond to Jesus, the creative Word of God. He's the eternal Word of God. He's the creative Word of God. Notice the doing of creation in verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not, notice, anything made that was made. In other words, Jesus was, Jesus still is, creation's master craftsman. Now, Jesus, He's not created, but He creates all things. Think about this. This universe in which we live has to be measured in light years, and it's millions of light years across. Created by Jesus, over 800,000 plus known species of insects in the world. Created by Jesus, those beautiful Bradford pear trees we see glowing with brilliant fall colors. Created by Jesus. And just as a painting reveals the touch of the artist who painted the painting, everything we see on this grand canvas of creation reveals the touch of the master artist, Jesus. And according to the Apostle Paul, creation reveals not only Jesus' touch, but also His power. Let me read something to you. This is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Listen carefully. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17 says of Jesus, "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and by Him. He is before all things," and listen to this phrase, "and in Him all things hold together." Now, I was reading the other day, a physicist was explaining that at the center of every atom in the universe, and that's what everything is, it's ultimately made up of atoms, there's this nucleus of protons and neutrons that are bound together. And by the way, it's good news that those protons and neutrons are bound together, because if you split an atom, you know what you get? You get an atomic bomb. So what keeps these protons and neutrons of all these zillions of atoms together? Well, it's not a what, it's a who. It's Jesus. Jesus, the divine superglue, laced with Velcro, the person who holds every atom of the universe together. And if He did not do that, this world would just explode. And we would explode along with it. So when you think about Jesus as a creative Word, who creates everything, who sustains everything, then, wow, your mind begins to, it's amazing. The incarnation, God becoming the God-man, that is, well, it's mind-blowing. It's full of wonder. Think about this for just a moment. This tiny baby that Mary held in her arms, while she was holding Him, was at the same time holding together every atom of the universe. The little newborn lips that cooed and cried are the very same lips that in Genesis 1 commanded, "Let there be light." And there was light. Those tiny hands grasping the fingers of his mother Mary, those hands flung stars into space and planets into orbit. The other Wednesday night, we showed a video here at Mark Lowry with a acapella group by the name of Voctave, V-O-C-T-A-V-E. And they sang together a song you've heard before, "Mary, Did You Know?" And there is a line in that psalm that says, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation?" Not was, but is Lord of all creation. So there's the doing of creation by Jesus. But notice the dynamic of creation. Verses 4 and 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it." We'll look at this a little more in the next week. But notice behind Jesus' creative involvement is the dynamic of life. In other words, spiritually, physically, Jesus is the source of life. You know, the essence of life is both biological and theological. When you think about life in that way, biological and theological, you know, we have the biology of life down pretty well. We really do. But how about the theology of life? You know, in the past four decades, with all this health and wealth and technological advances, people are still looking for a workable, practical philosophy of life. And make no mistake about it, everyone you meet in your workplace has a philosophy of life. Or, more accurately, several beliefs quilted together into a kind of a philosophical blanket. Remember the line from Shakespeare's play Macbeth? There's a philosophy of life there. Listen to this. "Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, then is heard from no more. Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." It's a terrible philosophy of life, but it is a philosophy of life. In verse 5, we see here that the essence of life is summed up not in a philosophy, not in a perspective, but in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. In him was life. Notice that. So if you're looking for the answer to who sustains your biology, if you're looking for the answer to who gives you a workable, hope-filled theology of life, if you're looking for those answers in a non-Christian philosophy, just keep looking. You're not going to find it. But according to this verse, if you come to the person of Christ and Christ alone, you'll discover both biologically and theologically, Jesus is the life. John 16, 6. "And when you embrace Jesus, you embrace life. Conversely, to reject Jesus is to embrace death and destruction." You know, because the Word has become flesh, we have, by God's grace alone and Christ alone, we have fullness of life. Jesus is the creative Word. He's the very essence of life. To know Jesus is to know life, and apart from Jesus, there is no significance, no satisfaction, there is no security. Apart from Jesus, life has about as much substance as a soap bubble. Jesus is our life. So, we discovered Jesus is the eternal Word of God. Jesus is the creative Word of life, of God. Notice in the third place, the third discovery in this text about Jesus as God's communication to us and how we should respond to Jesus is this. We respond to Jesus because He is the incarnated Word of God. Not just the eternal Word of God, not just the creative Word of God, but He is the incarnated Word of God. Look at verse 14. This is probably my favorite verse in this whole chapter. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice here, he's saying that at a specific point in time and space in history, the author of the universe, the author of the story of the universe, wrote himself into the story. In the story of this world, deity squeezes himself into humanity. And the most monumental math formula ever, the eternal word, added to his divine nature a human nature. And by the way, always remember that. The incarnation is not a subtraction, it's an addition. It's God adding to his divine nature a human nature, becoming flesh and blood. But I want you to pay careful attention to a particular word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Notice that, dwelt among us. If you look, some of your Bibles will have this note, but literally that word is this: Jesus tabernacled among us. Now, I would hope that as you see that word tabernacle, it paints on our canvas of our minds a couple of word pictures that come straight out of the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was the tent of meeting of the wilderness. Jesus wanders through the wilderness. The tabernacle is the center. It's the hub of Israel's camp. And nowadays, as we wander through this wilderness that is our fallen world, Jesus is, or at least he should be, the center of our lives. You know, when you see that word tabernacle, should be a reminder that ultimately we encounter Jesus in every step of life's journey. That's significant because according to most recent polls, about 85% of Americans consider themselves to be religious. And of those 85% that consider themselves to be religious, 80% say they go to church. But friends, understand this. Jesus is not religion with steeples and bells. Jesus is a person. And to meet God, we must gather around Jesus. Jesus, the hub and the wheel of our lives. Jesus, the final reference point, the true north, the ultimate GPS guiding us down life's highway. Either Jesus is guiding us today or we're lost. Notice also another word picture that's drawn by this, by tabernacle, is this. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle was also the place where sacrifices were offered. So it's the hub of where God's people meet. It's the center of life, but it's also the place where sacrifices are offered. Whenever Israel camps, they look over there and there's the tabernacle, a post-it note, reminding Israel, reminding God's people of two facts. God is holy and we are sinners. You know, I remember the first sermon I ever heard from the late R.C. Sproul. He passed away this week. First sermon I ever heard, he started with this line. Remember this, God is holy and you are not. And he began right there. And it's true. God is holy, we're sinners, and apart from a sacrifice to atone for sin, the moral space between God and us cannot be bridged. In other words, no sacrifice, no fellowship with God. There has to be a sacrifice. Friends, remember this. We cannot get to God by our own efforts. That's what religion's about. That's what rituals are about. We cannot get to God by keeping all of God's commandments, even if we could, and we can't. There's one bridge that gets us to the other side, and that is the cross. Probably the first useful tool I ever heard in evangelism was given to me by a navigator. It shows us here. It shows God here, there's this chasm. How can you get across? And there's no way. And then he draws a cross. And the cross is the bridge that brings us to God. It is the only bridge connecting a holy God with a sinful people. The Word became flesh to provide the only way for sinners to approach God. First step, of course, is to admit you're a sinner. I've done some counseling in my life, and it is so hard to get someone to say, I'm a sinner, for some reason. But that's the first step. The first qualification to be a Christian is you must be a sinner. And then, are you trusting in Christ and his sacrifice to bring you to God. Jesus is the incarnated Word, the focal point of your faith, the final sacrifice for sin. And if your faith, if your trust is in anyone or anything besides the Word made flesh, well, you've lost your focus. Now, many of you, I know, for Christmas have well-decorated homes. Perhaps one of the decorations in your home is a nativity scene. Nativity scene, there's a stable, manger, some animals, a man, a woman, a baby. I want to encourage you this year to look at your nativity scene through a different set of lenses. I want to encourage you to take that part of the scene that is Jesus is depicted in a manger and see that baby the way John describes him. In the beginning, with God, God. Imagine Jesus somewhere in the misty pre-creation past. Imagine this Jesus thinking of you. Jesus planning your salvation. Picture Jesus, this Jesus who knit your body together in your mother's womb. Imagine this Jesus knitting for himself a human garment. Imagine the author of this book writing himself into the drama of our redemption. Imagine this Jesus living a perfect life and crediting that perfect life to our account. And then imagine just Jesus clothing you with his holiness so that you can walk right through the gates of heaven and see God. Imagine this Jesus being punished for your sin on the cross and thanking God that because of that, you'll never be punished for your sin. Then try to imagine being a part of that great multitude, that heavenly hallelujah chorus, one day when Jesus receives praise from every corner of creation. Think of those things when you see that little baby in a manger, a cattle trough. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. To receive Jesus is to receive Jesus as he has communicated himself in his word. Jesus is not a fill-in-the-blank concept. No, Jesus defines himself. He is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. To receive Jesus as your Savior is to receive Jesus as your Lord, your ultimate authority, the source of your right standing, the giver of your core identity, your greatest treasure, your highest value in life. In other words, you need to be able to say, along with Paul in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. See, life is all about Christ. Here's the word. God has sent his message to us. He has spoken. The question for you this morning is, have you received this message? Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your eternal word became flesh. And we pray that the words of Jesus would be words we respond to, that we would hear and do Jesus' words. Lord, we thank you that your creative word became flesh. And Lord, help us to remind ourselves, you're Lord of all creation. The essence of real life is to know Jesus. Lord, help us to understand our significance, our security, our satisfaction, our identity, our eternity is bound up in knowing the one who is the Word of God. And Lord, we praise you because your incarnated word has tabernacled among us. Lord, you came not to be peripheral in our lives, but center of our lives, guiding us. Lord, you came to be the only sacrifice for sin that separates us from you. So Lord, help us to receive you as the word incarnated. Lord, we praise and thank you for the communication of your mind and heart. In the person of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that your message has been sent and clearly sent. And we pray, God, that we would respond to your communication to us For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.